Good morning. If you've been here the past couple of weeks, you have probably read some things, heard some things being said about the tabernacle experience. If you haven't, I really want to encourage you to find out in your Bible classes, maybe in the bulletin. Over here on my far left is another great area to find out about the tabernacle experience. Hillcrest, along with Abilene Christian Schools, will host the Tabernacle Experience September 8th through the 18th. It's an incredible thing where this group comes in and, along with our help, sets up a life-size version of the tabernacle, down to the smallest detail. And you can walk through it and you can see what the tabernacle was like and experience what it would have been like for them. It's going to be a pretty incredible opportunity for us, and I'm very thankful that we're doing this. Also, over on this side of the room, at that same area, there are some sign-up sheets. It takes a lot of work to put this on. It takes a lot of work to host this. So if you find yourself with some free time during those weeks, I really want to encourage you to take a look and see how you can help out. It's a very exciting time, and Brian Davis and I, Brian's going to speak next week, and we've kind of decided that we wanted to talk some about the tabernacle to kind of get us thinking about it, get our minds set for it, and so when it comes, we'll be ready. When I was growing up and still try to do this, I've always read the Bible through in a year, and so I've read some about the tabernacle. How many of you are reading through the Bible in a year right now or on a plan? Good. How many of you have done this before? Yeah, several of us have. I used to have this big red Bible called the One-Year Bible. Has anybody ever seen this? The One-Year Bible. And I loved that because as a kid, it really helped me stay focused. Every day you had a section from the Old Testament and a section from the New Testament, and then along with a few Psalms and one of the Proverbs. And it was helpful for me because it helped me get through some of the drier parts of Scripture. Because I knew that if I could just hang on, I would get to the New Testament. Okay, if we're honest with ourselves, right, there are dry parts of Scripture. I'm looking at you, Numbers. We know who we're all talking about here. But another dry part for me was always the tabernacle. The tabernacle. You know, and we look in Genesis and we see a record of creation. And it's amazing. You know, we go outside and we look at the trees and the hills and the grass and well, maybe if you live somewhere else, you would see the trees and the hills and the grass and it causes us to wonder about God and see His amazing creativity. If we drive from one end of our state to another, one end of the country to another, how amazing things change. How wonderful and awesome is God who's created all of this beauty that we see around us. And that when you open up the Bible in Genesis, you get two chapters. Two chapters are devoted to all the beauty that you see around us. All the complexity. You turn your eyes to the heaven and you wonder, how in the world could this be? And it causes us to marvel about God. And yet all of that, two chapters. Compare that to the 16 chapters that you find in Exodus alone that covers the tabernacle and all of its furnishings and the ark and everything else. And if you're a curious person like me, you have to ask what question? Why? Why? Why on earth is God's creation given two chapters and the tabernacle given 16? And so we want to ask that question this morning. What is it about the tabernacle that is so important? Why should we talk about it? Why should we study it? I think it's because the tabernacle represents an incredible watershed moment in man's journey as well as God's. Watershed moments are these moments that come along in history that set the course, that change, fundamentally change things. The signing of the Declaration of Independence, right? A watershed moment in our history. Think about the moments when you chose the job that you're in or your major or the person that you're going to marry or whether or not you'll have kids. These are big watershed moments that change forever how you live in the world and how you operate. The fall. The fall was a big watershed moment, right? Sin, the great separating agent coming into the world, separating man, choosing not to have this beautiful and wonderful relationship with God where He is literally walking in the garden. And yet instead, we choose to have our own way. And so forever we are separated. And again, the story is told throughout Scripture of God trying to fix that. This is a wonderful story of man's search for God, but I think more accurately and more importantly, it is the story of God's search for us. God desiring to have a relationship with us. And so the tabernacle is extremely important because it represents a shift in how God operates with us. It represents a shift in how man is viewed by God, our status. The events leading up to the tabernacle were a roller coaster for God's people. If you remember, God's people have been in captivity. They've been subject to Pharaoh's rule, having to slave under him, having to build his buildings and work on his things under horrible conditions, all the while wondering and crying out for freedom, wondering where has God been? And so there's a telling passage in Exodus chapter 2 that says, "During those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue came up to God, and he heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant." God hears his people crying out from their captivity, and he remembers the promises that he's made. He remembers that he's promised Abraham, "I will make a great nation out of you. I will give you land. I will bless the world through you." He remembers this, and so he sends help in the form of Moses. Moses comes on the scene, and he helps the people out of captivity. He leads them through this incredibly terrifying time of the plagues and the death of the firstborn and all of that. And then the news finally comes through that what they have longed for and cried out for is happening. They're being set free. Can you imagine the elation? Can you imagine the joy after years and years of slavery of finally being set free? I can almost hear the singing and the laughter as they begin packing their belongings and head out of town. And then the roller coaster takes a dip, right? And they see that they're being pursued. They're being chased. The very people they've been set free from are chasing them. And then the Red Sea happens. God works this miracle, and the Red Sea opens up, and the people part through the waters, born again on the other side safely, while it comes down and crashes on the enemy behind them. And so the people are rejoicing, they're excited about this God who has led them out of slavery, led them out of captivity, and then what do? Continue to rejoice, right? No, they start complaining. What a bunch of whiners. They start complaining, and so God again and again and again provides for His people. He finally leads them to the mountain, Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and he begins to talk with God about how this relationship is going to work. And in Exodus chapter 24, Moses calls the elders together to confirm this covenant. And so we read in verse 7, "Moses took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.'" And so Moses goes back up the mountain to receive instructions from the Lord, and it is there that he receives the instructions for the tabernacle. And in the first instructions, we see this major shift in man's status. Chapter 25, 1, 2, and then 8 and 9. God says, "Speak to the people of Israel that they may take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive a contribution from me. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning this pattern and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." And so the tabernacle and its building represents man no longer being slaves, but willing and obedient servants of God. We have man who are slaves to Pharaoh, working on his buildings, being called out and moved into this different place, willing, offering their service to God to build him a dwelling place, a place of worship. No longer man is subject to other men in captivity. Now man chooses to be in relationship with God, to serve God. And then something awful happens. Awful. Broken people do broken people things. After all that they've been through, after all that God has done for them, we find in Exodus chapter 24, something terrible happens. Verse 18 tells us that Moses is gone for 40 days and 40 nights. A little over 1 month is all it took for God's people to forget and turn their back. And it's so hard for me to imagine this conversation. Aaron's, I'm sure, he's sitting around and the people come to him. And some guy goes, hey Aaron, we've been thinking. And, you know, it was really cool what God did for us and all. You know, the whole the plagues and thing, that was pretty sweet. And leading us out of captivity, that was great and all. And the Red Sea was pretty awesome, But like Moses has been gone for like forever and a day, man. And we're like 1,000% sure he's not coming back. So how about we make our own God to worship? Does that sound like a good idea? And Moses is like, wait, let me get this straight. Or Aaron's like, let me get this straight. Moses has only been gone for like 40 days, right? The exact amount of time that it took him to lead Noah and all the people to salvation. And you don't think that's a coincidence? Yeah, we're pretty sure that's just like a coinkydink. So let's go ahead and do our plan. Your plan is to ignore, to forget the fact that God has led you out of slavery, that He has done all these amazing things for you, and to build your own God who has done nothing that you yourself will make. Yeah, that's right. All right, let's do it. Sounds good. I mean, that makes no sense. It makes no sense whatsoever, and yet that is what they do. They gather all their gold and they craft this calf out of it, and the people say, look, these are our gods that led us out of Israel. And Aaron sees it, and he tries to make something out of it, and so he sets up an altar in front of it and says, well, tomorrow will be a feast day for the Lord. And you're wondering, what is going on here? Meanwhile, Moses is on the mountain sitting through history's longest architectural class and worship seminar, getting instructions for how God is going to live with His people. How this amazing, awesome, powerful God is choosing to live with His people, and the people are down there turning their back on Him. And God knows this, and so He gets angry, and He says, go down. Go down in chapter 32, 7 and 8, for your people. Notice this. God says, for your people. The ones who you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside so quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a golden calf. They've worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods. And so God's anger burns hot and He's ready to throw His hammer down, and Moses intercedes. Moses intercedes and reminds God of the promises that He has made and the God that He has said He was going to be. And so He relents. And I can imagine Moses walking down with the Ten Commandments, coming down the mountain, muttering to himself, oh man, surely there's no way. There is no way these people did, oh man, you know, and he gets angry. And then we see this terrible thing that happens next. 3,000 men of Israel die because they forgot God. And so now there is a serious question. There is a serious status question that lingers over their nation. God, surely, He has promised that He will be their people. He has promised that He is going to look after them, and He has promised certain things to their people, and yet now they have messed up in a major way. And so I'm sure on their minds is the question, is God still going to be with us? We have messed up in some incredibly bad ways. Does God still love us? Is He still going to keep His word? And so in chapter 40, verse 34, when it says the cloud covers the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, we have here a physical reassurance from God that, yes, I will still be your God if you will be my people. And so in the history of man, the tabernacle is hugely important because it shows us that we have a different status as God's people, subject to Him alone. It shows us that no matter what we do and how we mess up, if we keep our end of the bargain, God will be our God. Now, what about God? What does the tabernacle represent and signify in His journey? What does it teach us about Him? I think fundamentally it teaches us three things about the way God is present with Israel and with us. First, in time. Since the fall of man, God has put in occasional appearance every now and then to his people. His interactions have been limited to settings on a mountain or speaking with one person or another or showing up in chapter 33 in the traveling tent outside of the camp. Yet now God establishes a place to dwell. He says, I want to dwell in their midst. Create this tabernacle. It's interesting to note that the Hebrew word for tabernacle is a noun derived from the word to dwell. Essentially, tabernacle means God's dwelling, Him dwelling with His people. And so it says that God is going to have an abiding presence with His people. Not just occasional, not just showing up every now and then, but that they can count on His presence to be there. But the flip side of this word is that it also has a certain lack of permanence. To dwell somewhere is not to permanently be there, but to be there of your own volition. And so God is saying, yes, I am going to be your God and I'm going to dwell with you, but it will be on my terms, not yours. So God tabernacles with His people. As long as the covenant remains intact, He will be their God. The second shift is in distance. God has always been far removed, right? On a mountain, somewhere else. Yet now we see God moving down off the mountain right into the heart of camp. I want you to notice the similarity in the language that's used in God's presence on Mount Sinai versus the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 24, 15 and following says, the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it for 6 days. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in sight of all the people. That is how they've always associated the presence of God. There on the mountain, we can see Him. It's a cloud. It's fire. It's His glory. There it is. We can all see it. Then in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all of the houses of Israel throughout all of their journey. It's the exact same. God's presence is now no longer associated with the mountain, being on top of the mountain. Now it's associated with this dwelling place right in the heart of camp. And to the ancient world, this would have signified a major move. In the ancient Near East, all of the gods, they all lived on the mountains. They were all way up high, unreachable, untouchable, oblivious, and uncaring of their people. And so God's move down off the mountain signifies that I am not that kind of God. I'm a kind of God who cares about His people. I am not content to remain adjacent to your life. I want to be right in the heart of it. And I think this is a huge, important lesson for us today. God does not want to be adjacent to our lives. He doesn't want to be the thing we think about every now and then. He wants to be right in the middle, influencing us in every single way. A lot of times we want to leave God on the mountain, don't we? We want to leave Jesus on the cross where we can see Him. He's up there. He's way far away. I can see what He's doing. But the good news is that God didn't stay on the mountain and Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He came down to be with us and to live with us in our hearts and in our lives, in our every moment, in our daily walks. That is what God desires from His people. And so the third way is the setting, the location, the geography. Finally, the building and the subsequent move into the tabernacle signals that His dwelling place is no longer fixed. It is now portable and on the move. The tabernacle was designed to be taken down and moved with God. Verse 36 of chapter 40 says, throughout all of their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day that it was. God is not a stationary God. He is a God that is on the move. I love the imagery of the movable tabernacle, showing that God wants to move with His people into the world. Not content to let them remain where they are in their own little bubble, in their own little comfort zones, but wanting them to move out into the world to make an influence, not to wall themselves off. but to be a part of the world, to be in the world on God's behalf, following God's lead. The encouraging thing and also terrifying thing about this, about God being on the move, is that one, He is on the move, looking for us, comforting us, welcoming other people in. The frightening thing is that God is always on the move. And so that means we have to be on the lookout. No longer can we expect God just to be where He's always been, where we can see Him and put Him in this tight little box and expect Him to follow our lead. Don't we tend to do that? Set off on our own course, developing our own things, and then when it gets in trouble, we say, God, can you come in and help bless this? Shouldn't instead we be saying, God, put us in your path and move us in the ways that you would have us move? Lead us into the ministries. Lead us into the parts of the world that you would have us to go. We rely too much on our own, too much on our own will, too much on our own thinking instead of relying on God's thinking, where He's moving, where He wants us to be. We too much of the time put the cart before the horse. And so finally, I've saved the best for last. I think the ultimate sign in all of this of God's love, His grace, and His wisdom comes in the details. So I want to read all 16 chapters of the details for you this morning. I hope you're up for that, right? No lunch plans? No, we're not going to do that. We consider those to be the dry and the boring parts. I always did, but I was missing something. I was missing the fact that the Almighty God is speaking. Speaking to His people. No matter what He says, that is a big deal. Regardless of what we think. When God speaks, especially at this length, one of the longest speeches of God, we need to pay attention. We need to listen and ask, what does this mean? What does this represent? That God is speaking to His people is a huge, huge deal. What is even bigger than that is what He's saying. He's giving the people the very means of their salvation. The very means of their ability to have a relationship with Him. So the details are important because they stress for us the importance of obedience to God's divine command. My sister-in-law's brother, man, he told the funniest story one time. He was telling us about playing with his kids. He had about a 6-year-old and about a 1 to 2-year-old. And they were going to play hide and seek. And so he kind of explained to him how they were going to play and what they were going to do. And the girls went off and they went and hid. And it was wonderful. And he called around. You know how the parents, we have to do. We have to look under, like, you know, the chair and everything else. And it's so obvious they're over in the corner. But, you know, we can't find them immediately because that's not cool. And, you know, he said he found him and it was great and it was funny and everything. And he said, okay, now I'm going to hide and you're going to have to look really hard for me. And he said, I was so clever. I thought, man, I'm going to hide in a great spot. And they're going to take forever to find me. And so he's goes into his closet and he's hiding in there and he can hear him. He can hear his oldest daughter every now and then going, Dad, where are you? A few minutes would go by. Dad, are you in the kitchen? A couple more minutes would go by. Dad, are you behind the curtains? A couple more minutes would go by. He said, I was in the closet for like 30 minutes. And finally, I was getting hot in there and it was hard to breathe. So I come out and I find my kids sitting on the couch watching TV. He said, I walk into the living room, and about the time I walked in, my daughter is eating popcorn and goes, Dad, are you in your bedroom? You know? And he was like, I was like, oh, you've completely missed it, you know? And I think that God knows this about us. He knows that when we're left to our own devices, we write our own rules. We do our own thing. We do whatever we want to do, and so God does not leave it up to us. But He gives us the blueprint. And it's hard for us because we do want to write our own rules. We do want to set what we think God wants, not what God has actually said. And it's not changed from then until now that God stresses the importance of obedience to His divine commands. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be with you. The good news of the tabernacle, the importance of the tabernacle, is that it shows us this almighty, powerful God desires a relationship with you. He is willing to come down from where He is to live in your life. He is willing to overlook the mistakes of your past and to welcome you with open arms. That is what the tabernacle stands for. God wanting to live, to be, to move with His people. And so it is up to us to make a choice. Like the younger son we've talked about, will we overcome the mistakes of our past and return to the Father? As the older son, are we willing to admit when we make mistakes and welcome others in? The story of the Bible continues on and on in God's search for a relationship with His people. The question is, are you ready for that? Are you open to it? And are you willing to put aside your calf, to put aside your own desires, and to wait on God, to come to God, to come to know Him? I don't know what your need might be this morning. I don't know if you need to give your life to God for the first time and put on Christ in baptism. We certainly want to help you with that. Maybe you are like some of the Israelites and have not seen God for a while and start to wonder about Him. Maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you've thought and started worshiping these other things in your life, and you need to be brought back into His presence. We want to help you with that as well. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need anything that we can offer you, we want to ask you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.